the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. How is everybody today? Good. Hope everybody had a great week. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that we can be here in your house, Lord. We thank you for the past week and you watching over us, Lord, and keeping us all safe. Father, we just pray now that you watch over this time, Lord, that we're here in your house to worship you, Lord, and to sing praises to you and to listen to the message, Lord. Father, we just pray that if there's someone here that we can be a witness to that might not know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that you help us to be a witness to them and lead them to you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you, Rob. We're very excited about Ryan joining us. You know, when Joel came, we had interviewed Ryan at that time, and we had talked about it, and we interviewed him again and just thought he had grown a lot, and we're looking forward to him. He's really talented, really personable. You'll love the guy if you haven't met him. His family's going to be here August 29th, so you'll get a chance to meet them that Sunday. He'll be in my Sunday school class and his wife in my Sunday school class. You have an opportunity if you want to attend that class that Sunday to meet him and talk with him a little more. But we're really looking forward to it. And I think you'll really like Ryan and his family. Please look over the announcements of the bulletin. Number of things coming up. National Back to Church Sunday is September 19th. We have some big things planned for that. Chad is starting a new sermon series that Sunday, so we're excited about that. Night of worship here is next Sunday night, and the band, praise band, will be sharing some of your favorite songs and some new songs, and mark that down and plan to attend that. We have a prayer-a-thon planned starting August 29th through September 11th, and all we're asking is that you sign the list on the bulletin board and that you pray for the church as we get into our fall programming, that we will reach out and meet reach new people for Christ. So we're not asking you to pray for a certain amount of time each day, just that each day you will pray for the church and our outreach. And we'd like you to sign that sheet on the bulletin board that you will be joining us in that prayer-a-thon. Grandparents' Day is coming up September 12th if you have your insert. The only thing you need to change on the insert is the time down here. It says our regular service is 8:45 and 10:45. Our regular services are 8:45 and 11. So you might make that change. But we'd like you grandparents to be inviting your grandkids to come. If your grandkids are 50 years old, that's okay. And we'd like you grandkids to be inviting your grandparents, your great-grandparents to come. Now, if you're not a grandparent, you can adopt somebody that day if you don't have a grandparent to be your grandparent. If you don't have grandchildren, and adopt the neighbors to be your grandchildren that day and bring them. We have special things planned, the sermons about grandparents. We have instead of Bible study, we have a refreshment time. We're going to have fellowship. And at that time, we'll have a couple booths set up for pictures to be taken of you and your family. And we'll take the picture. You'll get the picture within a minute or so of us taking the picture and as many pictures as you want to take home. So we have an exciting day planned, and we want you to start now inviting, if you would, your family and to come to that. Please do look over the prayer announcements in the bulletin. Many this week. We're not going to go over all those, but Larry Munyon had surgery this week. He fell, broke his hip, had surgery. Surgery went well, and now he is in Parkside. So if you mark that down and notice he's in Parkside. Also, please add to your prayer list. This is a family member for Scott and Joyce Harris. His name is Kevin Howard. He's 57 years old. He has to have surgery for kidney and bladder cancer. His surgery is Tuesday, August 17th at University Hospital in Cleveland. This is third time Kevin has fought bladder and kidney cancer, so please pray for his wife and his family too. Kevin Howard, if you would. Let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah, and Jonah's one of the minor prophets. Somebody tell me, what's the difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet? Somebody yell it out to me, what's the difference? Something very simple, what is it? maybe, I don't know. What's the real difference? Length of the book, that's it. The major prophet's message is not more important than the minor prophet's message. It's simply the major prophets are longer. And Jonah's a very short book, probably in your Bible, maybe 2.5, maybe 3 pages long. It's put in there between the book of Obadiah and Micah. So an important message, just shorter in length. Now we're going to begin today by reading chapter 1. It's not that long, it's only 17 verses, but this will give us the background that we need. Chapter 1, it'll be up on the screen, beginning with verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the, notice, great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots and find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up, throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. A man was telling a friend about a fish that he caught. He said it was so big that he fought for 3 hours. He had 2 friends that had to hold on to him so the fish would not pull him into the ocean. Finally, he was able to get the fish aboard the boat, and the fish was so heavy that the boat sunk into the ocean a foot deeper. When they got it to shore, they needed to get a crane to take the fish out and put it up on the pier. And as they put the fish on the pier, the fish they thought was dead began to flip and the flop and the fight, and finally it made its way back into the sea. So his friend said, "Oh, that means you don't have a picture." His friend didn't think he really caught the fish. "That means you don't have a picture." He said, "Oh, no, I have a picture." And his friend said, "Well, then show me the picture." And he said, "Oh, I don't carry it with me." And he said, "What do you mean you don't carry it with me?" Well, he said, "The picture alone weighs 7 pounds. Now, does that sound like a fish story to you? Well, that's how a lot of people view the book of Jonah. They see it as a fish story. Of course, in the account of Jonah, Jonah doesn't catch the fish. The fish catches him. And he lives in the stomach of the fish for 3 days before, of course, he is vomited on shore. Now, some people say that just couldn't happen. That's an impossibility. Dr. Harry Rimmer, in his book, Harmony of Science and Scripture, actually tells about a man who was swallowed by a fish. 3 days later, his buddies found the fish floating on top of the ocean, and they brought the fish on board. They cut it open, and the man was alive. And Rimmer actually interviewed this man later on and discovered the man was still chalky white because of being inside the fish like that. However, I ought to tell you that reports that the sailor had a constant craving for tartar sauce has not been verified. I know that's bad. But what I'm telling you this, you see, it seems like it could happen. This could happen and actually naturally. In fact, there are a few other stories supposedly about people who have been swallowed by fish. But that doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if it could happen naturally or not. This is not a natural occurrence. At the very least, we have God's special providence here, directing the storm and providing the fish. And God miraculously keeps Jonah alive in the fish for 3 days, 3 nights, and then he has the fish spew Jonah on the shore. So what I want you to understand this morning, the book of Jonah is not a myth, it is not a parable, it is not an allegory, it is history. And we know that for a number of reasons. First of all, the Bible identifies Jonah as a real prophet. We not only read about Jonah in the book of Jonah, we read about him in 2 Kings chapter 14. We see that he lived and he preached during the time of Jeroboam II. We know that Jeroboam reigned from 782 to 753 BC. So we know the general time period when Jonah preached. We know about his family. His father's name was Amittai. Now, Jewish tradition, this is just tradition. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but Jewish tradition tells us that Jonah was the son of the widow of Zarephath. Is that true? Again, the Bible doesn't tell us that. Time-wise, it fits, but that's just a tradition. We don't know that to be true. We know his hometown was Gath-Hepher. To give you an idea where that was, if we go to the New Testament times, you think of the city of Nazareth. It was just about 3 miles north of Nazareth. He was called to be a prophet to the 10 tribes of Israel, not the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, but the 10 tribes. And his message was that they were going to expand their borders, and they did. He was also called to be a prophet to the Ninevites. These were not Jews, these were Gentiles. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. They were the most powerful empire at that time, and the city was full of wicked people. Jesus also viewed the events here as historical. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. So everything we read about Jonah suggests, you see, that he is a real person. And the events that are recorded in the book of Jonah are real events. This is not myth. Now, the book of Jonah focuses on Nineveh, on Jonah, and God. So this morning, that's what we're going to look at and talk about. First of all, we're going to talk about Nineveh. Three times in this book, Nineveh is called great. What makes it great? Well, it was great because of its size. Jonah 3, 2 and 3 says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. The King James says it would to walk around the city was a three-day journey. New American Standard says it was a three-day walk. So it was a big city, and you were not going to go and visit it just one day and see the whole thing. Archaeologists have found that there was a wall around the city, a circumference of 8 miles, but the city itself extended 60 miles in circumference. It was a big, amazing place with amazing architecture and buildings. It was also great because of its wickedness. Remember verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. I want you to listen to what one of their kings actually wrote. His name was Ashur-nasipal, and he brags about his conquest. And he wrote, I stormed the mountain peaks and took them. In the midst of the mighty mountains, I slaughtered them. With their blood, I dyed the mountains red like wool. With the rest of them, I darkened the gullies and the peaks of the mountains. I carried off their spoil and their possessions. The heads of the warriors I cut off, and I formed them into a pillar over against the city gates. And I flayed all the chief men who had revolted, and I covered the pillar with their skins. Some I walled up within the pillar, some I impaled upon the pillar on stakes, and others I bound to the stakes around the pillar. Not a nice guy. They were a very brutal, they were a very vicious people. History tells us at times they would pull the tongues and the lips off their captives. They would bury people up to their head in sand. They would burn babies in front of their doomed parents. They worshiped pagan gods, and they made the countries they overtook, they made them worship their gods. It was idolatrous, it was a sin-filled city. Later, the prophet Nahum would write about it. Listen to what Nahum says in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses, jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords, glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead bodies, without number, people stumbling over corpses, all because of the wanton lust of a harlot, alluring the mistress of sorceries. So it was a great city because it was great in wickedness. And it was also a great city because of its people. Listen to what God says to Jonah, chapter 4, verse 11. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Now, scholars argue over whether the actual population was 120,000 or whether he's talking about 120,000 children because they cannot tell the right hand from the left, or whether he's talking about those who were spiritually impaired and people who might listen if they had the right message. They just don't know what to choose. So we don't know exactly what the population is, but 120,000 gives us an idea that it was a big city. It's an important city. To God, though, you see, every one of these people, they were valuable. They were wicked, they were Gentiles, but they were valuable to God. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting, notice, anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And in 1 Timothy 2, God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That wasn't just true of New Testament times. It's true in Old Testament times. And God wants these Gentiles, he wants these Ninevites to repent and turn to him. So that's an overview of the great city of Nineveh. Let's now talk about Jonah. What do we learn about him? Well, he's a prophet. And you know what prophets are supposed to do? They're supposed to do what God asked them to do, preach what God asked them to preach. And God asked him to preach to the Ninevites, which is about 500 miles northeast of where he's at. And he says no, and he runs away to Tarshish, or tries to run away to Tarshish, which is about 2,000 miles west of where he should be. Not only is he not going to do what God asked him to do, he's going to get as far away as possible from where God wants him to be. Now, why does he do that? Well, we read in chapter 4 that he did not want God to have compassion on the Ninevites. He's afraid that if he will go and preach to the Ninevites, that these people will repent and God will relent and God will have be gracious to them. And he did not want that to happen. So I want us to learn a few lessons from Jonah. Number one, disobedience can be easily rationalized. Jonah runs, he goes to the seaport of Joppa. It seems like everything is going well. He gets there. As soon as he gets there, he finds a boat going in the direction that he wants to go. He has enough money in his pocket to pay the fee. And he gets on the boat and he goes down to the lower deck and he's able to take a nap. Everything seems okay. But I'll tell you, anytime you decide you're going to run away from God, Satan will provide the transportation. Disobedience can be easily rationalized. Jonah felt that everything he was doing was okay. Disobedience can have a numbing effect on the conscience. You see, it's not just a little deal. The God mentions that Jonah goes below the boat here, below deck, and goes to sleep. It is possible for a person to be out of God's will and feel carelessly self-secure. It's interesting that Jonah's physical descent in this chapter parallels his movement away from God. He goes down to Joppa, he goes down to the bottom part of the boat, then he goes down to sea, and he goes down into the fish. In the same way, he's moving further and further away from God. He's sinking long before he gets thrown into the sea. Next, I want you to see disobedience is always noticed. God knows where Jonah is. God knows where Jonah is going. God knows who I am. God knows who you are. God knows what we're doing. God knows what we are thinking. The boat wasn't far out to sea when God said, I got something to say about your disobedience. In fact, the boat wasn't so far out that the sailors thought they could turn around and row back to the shore. God noticed Jonah's disobedience. And the third thing is disobedience often puts others in peril. Jonah's disobedience did not just put him in peril, but also the sailors in peril. They know something's wrong. They would never have gone out to sea if they had seen a storm coming. It came up quickly. They knew it was of supernatural origin. So they pray to their own gods. They do what they can to save the ship. They cast lots to see who's responsible for the calamity. And they discover it's Jonah, and Jonah says, throw me overboard. So the waves created by rebellion often crash on the deck of the innocent. And you don't have to take long before you can come up with an illustration where somebody was disobedient to God and it affected a lot of people around them. So that's Jonah. We talked about Nineveh and Jonah. Let's talk about God here. When you ask people about the book of Jonah and what it's about, it's about a fish. Well, Jonah's 48 verses long, and the book mentions a fish 3 times. But think about this, 48 verses, it mentions God 39 times. In the book of Jonah, we see that God loves all people. He's not only concerned about the Israelites, he's concerned about the Ninevites. These people need him as much as the Israelites do. He loves the Ninevites as much as he loves the Israelites. We then see God sees all things. God's omniscient. He sees all things. He knows all things. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch over the wicked and the good. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes, to whom we must give an account. And the psalmist wrote, you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my laying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Oh, Lord, God sees all things. And then we see that God intervenes in this world. Chapter 1, you see, is a very important chapter. It's not something we read just to get the fish story. In this chapter, we see God intervening on behalf of the Ninevites. First, he, you know, plans to send Jonah to preach the gospel. And then he sends the storm to get Jonah back on track. We see him intervening in the lives of the sailors. Jonah tells these men who God is. He is the God of heaven. He is the God of sea and the land. And when Jonah is thrown overboard, the sea calms down. And the pagan sailors no longer pray to their foreign gods, but they make a sacrifice. They make a vow to the Lord God. And by the way, God is teaching Jonah a lesson here, and he's teaching us a lesson here too, and that is he intervenes in the lives of people. He intervened in Jonah's lives, in the lives of the Ninevites, in the lives of the sailors. Jonah is supposedly a religious man, a spiritual man, a prophet, but he did not act very spiritual. He was running away instead of doing what God had told him to do. He didn't want anything to do with these pagan Gentile Ninevites. And yet God shows him something. He puts him on this boat with these pagan sailors. And when Jonah's life is in danger, when he says, throw me overboard, the pagan sailors do not want to throw him overboard. They do what they can to get him back to shore. And they do that as the last thing they can do. And they listen to Jonah when Jonah tells them about their God, his God. Now just think what would have happened if Jonah, when he got in that boat, repented. And instead of throwing Jonah over, the sea calmed down. And he talked to these pagans about God. Who knows? Maybe these men would have gone back with Jonah. Maybe they would have went to Nineveh with Jonah. Maybe they would have stopped at city upon city on the way to Nineveh. Maybe there would have been a crowd of people who went with Jonah to preach the news of God. The last thing that I want you to see about God is this. God is the God of a second chance. It's not one strike with God and you're out. God is the God of the second chance. The Ninevites got a second chance. Jonah got a second chance. And just ask David and Samson and Peter and Paul, and they would tell you God is the God of the second chance. Ask the prodigal son, God is the God of the second chance. Ask the thief on the cross, God is the God of a second chance. So if you're headed in the wrong direction this morning, if you're going to Tarshish instead of the Nineveh, you don't have to continue in that journey. God doesn't want you to continue in that journey. He's a God of the second chance. Well, very quickly here, I want us to learn 3 practical lessons from Jonah. First of all, life's journey is about choices. Life is not fate. Life is not controlled by luck or by destiny or by the stars. Your life is the sum of the total choices you make. And one decision out of God's will can alter your life permanently. So we need to be careful to go to Nineveh. We need to be careful to go God's way, not to Tarshish, which is not God's way. I've talked to drug
addicts who said, I wish I could go back, and I wish I could have said no to the first time I was offered a drug. I've talked to husbands who have cheated on their wives who said, I wish I could go back, and when I was tempted, that I would have said no when I was tempted. We must stop blaming circumstances and others and look at our own hearts and say that God has granted me the precious freedom to do good or evil. And my choice is going to be to go to Nineveh. My choice is going to be to go God's way. Second lesson is following God is demanding, but fleeing God is disastrous. God never said the Christian life would be easy. In fact, he said the Christian life is about the cross. It is understandable that a lot of people get nervous or scared or imitated by the call of God. But this story makes it clear. It might be demanding to follow God, but it is disastrous to run away from God. The last lesson is this: see God's hand in who you meet along the way. It is God's pleasure to dot your walk in life with potential followers of Jesus Christ, just like the sailors in Jonah's life. And like Jonah, sometimes God can use us even if we are not the best messengers. But you just can't help to think how different it would have been if Jonah had changed there on the boat and had talked to those men about God and had repented. God will place in your path people, and you'll have opportunities to speak to them about Jesus and what he has done. Don't let those opportunities pass away. In his book, Teaching to Change Lives, Howard Hendricks tells about an 83-year-old Sunday school teacher. She taught in a Sunday school that had a total of 65 people. She taught the junior high boys class, 83 years old, teaching the junior high boys class. Any of you ever teach junior high boys? Not maybe the easiest class to teach, but she had taught this class since she was just a very young adult. She's now 83 years old. And she went to this convention in Chicago, not to teach, not to tell them what she has done, but she went to that convention to learn how to be a better teacher to these boys. She was teaching in a Sunday school that only had 65 people, and she had 13 junior high boys in her class. You think she might pat herself on the back and say, hey, I have something to teach you. But no, she humbly went to learn that she might be a better, more effective teacher at the age of 83. Howard Hendricks writes this, and this is amazing. Over those years as a teacher, 85 of the boys she taught became ministers. See, God has a way. God has a hand in putting in your way people that you can talk to, that you can influence, that you can make impact upon for him. Jonah had a choice: choose Nineveh or Tarshish. He made the wrong choice. Don't make the wrong choice. Choose to go where God wants you to go, to do what God wants you to do. Choose to be God's man. Choose to be God's woman. Choose to be God's young person. If you're here today, and as a Christian, that's the challenge for you. Choose to be God's person. Do what he calls you to do. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, that's still the challenge for you. Choose to be God's person. God calls you through his son, through Jesus Christ, through that sacrifice he made to accept him, to become his person, to become his child. Now, to become a Christian, the Bible says you have to have faith that leads you to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ, that your sins can be forgiven. You can be part of his family. We're going to sing our invitation hymn at this time. And if you're not a Christian and you need to make that decision to become one, as we sing, if you come forward, we can take your confession and baptize you into Christ today. If you're not exactly sure about what this involves, you might want to come forward and we can sit and talk afterwards. Or you can see me afterwards and we can talk more later. But this is an important decision. Choose to go the way that God wants you to go. Let's be standing as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.